Amen. We'll turn it again to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Last week we ended, I believe, with verse 15. But in this seventh chapter, Moses is imploring the people of Israel to maintain their separateness from the land, the people and the religions, the gods and the ways of the land in which of promise in which they're about to enter. And again, this is so very, very applicable to our lives as Christians. We are not conquering a land. We are not called to an earthly kingdom. But we are called to a spiritual kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is occupied where there are lots of spiritual activities that are not of God. In this world, we are surrounded, sometimes people, I say this as a way of emphasizing that we live in a spiritual realm right now. Yes, we are on earth. We are on an earthly physical planet. We are physical, mortal people. But we are in the midst of a grain of sand in a glass of water, and the water is the Spirit. We are surrounded by the things of the Spirit, even though we are a separate entity. There are spiritual forces at work in our lives, and the hand of God at work in our lives, and certainly the forces of darkness and evil that would draw us away from the Word of God, the will of God, the love of God, the confidence in God, the assurance that we are to have in the promises. There's a spiritual battle that Paul speaks of. You know, we war not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but they're spiritual. And so we are inundated. We are, I'm getting close to that right word, but we are constantly in the presence of spiritual activity. We just can't see it with our natural eye, and that's why the Holy Spirit reveals it to us through the Word, through the voice of the Spirit in our hearts, in our souls, through the leading of God, through so many ways God communicates with us. And we can see things that the world cannot see. We can know things that the world cannot know. As Paul said to the Corinthians, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for spiritual things cannot be discerned by the natural world. I saw this ongoing discussion with this atheist a little bit. Hadn't heard from him for a long time, and he's like to me like a person living in a cave and said, "I'm living in the light. You've been deceived. You don't know what light is. You're outside of the cave." And he just abides in complete darkness when it comes to spiritual things. He cannot discern those. He cannot discern when I talk about, well, God revealed to me this. God taught me this. God spoke this to me. God showed me this. And he says, it's just ridiculous. You're hearing voices. If God's speaking, why can't I hear it? And those sorts of things. Because the realm of the Spirit is completely different. But God will, as we've been studying in Revelation, will be manifest for all eyes in the natural to see. He does cause physical manifestations of his power and presence. That's how we're blessed at times. God blesses us with answers to prayer that are maybe a physical object or a physical need, whatever that might be. God answers in a physical way, but it's the Spirit behind it. The Spirit, spiritual things, the spirituals, are the primary driver of life on earth. I'm kind of getting way off track here, but there's some discussion about climate change and And I think I mentioned that Sunday, how that pumping out groundwater and moving it around on Earth is changing the tilt of the Earth and the axis and causing climate change. We need to stop pumping water out of the Earth, and it's really absurd things. But got me to think. I even asked this question at work just randomly. I said, "So, what makes the Earth spin? What makes the Earth rotate on an axis? What's the engine? What's the power that keeps the Earth spinning? Why is it like the moon? The moon does not spin. It's in orbit around the Earth. It does not spin. What's this big engine that turns this globe, spins once around every day? That's how we count our days." Of course, I had to do a Google search, and other people had their theories, but you do a Google search on it, and there are multiple theories. But there are multiple theories. And I'd never really thought about it before, but there's theories, but there's no real answer. That's it. But the Earth is flat, though. You have to remember that. So it's kind of like a frisbee. Anyway, that's another discussion we've had in the past. We won't go there. But Yeah, we do not believe in flat. We're not a flat Earth church here. Just so you know.
It has a shape to it.
Yeah, we've been leaning towards football shaped, you know. Avocado shaped? No. No. Anyway, but the reason for going that direction, coming back to this, is this Earth is formed, populated, driven, and operated by spiritual forces, by the voice, by the word of God, the logic of God. That's what word means, the logic of God, the will, the purpose of God that puts every component of life in the smallest detail is completely known to God, and the world functions, and the world continues to function until he says the time has come to an end. So Moses is reminding the people of Israel, it's kind of a long road back here, that the land in which they are entering is physically too great for them. The enemies are too big, too strong. The cities are walled. All the odds naturally are against them. And when they go into the land, as the Lord brings them into the land, there's nothing in the land that is, as far as gods or people, that are to remain. They're to be driven out. They're to be utterly defeated, because it's just like this world being changed by the word of God and the coming of the Lord. So too, the land of Canaan was in need of rebuilding, restructuring on spiritual principles, not on existing gods or existing peoples. They had no place. And for the Christian, we must realize that the former things are passed away, as Paul says. Our former life is passed away. What used to be our norm, our way of doing things, is over. And not in a bad sense, but it's no longer has a purpose, because now our lives are driven. The motor, the engine that drives our lives in this world, while we're in this world, is no longer the things of this world and the goals of this world or the people of this world. But we are driven by God. We are enabled by God. God is the engine of our lives, this power source. And it's to him that we turn and look. and are called to follow him as we experience a spiritually driven life in a mortal world. Because we live in the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And his kingdom cannot be seen by the natural eye. He has not established it for the natural eye to see on earth as of yet. But his, again, like that grain of sand in a glass of water, this world is completely immersed. There's my word, immersed in spiritual things. And God is in control of every element of life on earth. So with that in mind, we go on to verse 16. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. This seems odd because in the natural sense, God is sending these Israel into this land to drive out the inhabitants of it, that they might take possession of it. Christians aren't called to do that, to take over countries and kill people. Ours is a spiritual kingdom. But what we do overthrow are the forces of darkness in our lives. We give them no quarter, no place of... The goal is, as we grow in Christ, that we give the things of this world no place of prominence or obedience in our lives. That we are not subject to the things and the matters of the flesh with carnal or earthly limitations or forces. Ours are spiritual lives, spiritually driven, spiritually enabled. And so the Christian is also to be called to be live a separated life. That's what the word sanctification means. We are sanctified in Christ. We are set apart for God's purposes in this world. I referenced this sometime not too long ago, but I don't think it was in church. I think it was more in correspondence. I oftentimes have trouble remembering to whom I said what. But I can read this from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And taking that in a sense, Paul's pointing out that our old creation, our old man, our old ways, they are over and done. We've been delivered from those. We live lives without limitation, only limited by the things of God, and only directed by the things of God. We are no longer the owners of these bodies. But as Paul writes in Romans 12:1, let me just read that real quick. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we come to believe in Christ our Savior, we enter into the will and into the plan of God, the logic of God, the will of God. And the purpose for our lives in this world is meant to change completely. It's meant to change our lives. It doesn't change us instantly all at once and our personalities and everything that we do. But as we grow and as we mature, we discover things about that we used to hold near and dear that suddenly we go, wait a minute. this, the Lord's putting it on my heart that this should not be part of my life anymore. That this is not why I am on earth. This is not what God wants for my life. And so that enemy, that old me, and the forces of earth that used to draw that, and I used to be entertained by it and keep company with it. Even Peter talks about that, that our time for living and gathering in the things of the world and having parties and carryings on and those sorts of things with the world, those days are over. Our fellowship with the world is severed. Not that we are out of the world, but that we are not of the world. We are drawn, we are attracted, we are driven by different things and by the word of God. And so we are to cast out those enemies. We are to overthrow those sins in our lives that God, as God leads us to them, he points them out and he says, you know, this, I have something better for you than this. Something different for you than the way you used to live. And for that reason, just like Abraham, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to take you to a land, and every place the sole of your foot touches, that will become the inheritance of your children and your children's children. The calling of God, when God spoke to him and Abraham obeyed, transformed Abraham's life. And it is that example of walking by faith. He is our father in the faith. And it's that example of faith that we follow in our lives today. We have new places to go, new things to do, new people to meet, new tasks to take on, new things in which to invest our hours, our days, our weeks. We have a new life. And so those old things have to go is really the bottom line, is the message. And when Israel entered into the land in Canaan, those old things had to go. Otherwise, they would be a snare. And we as Christians, again, experience that same sort of thing. Well, you know, we're not quite ready to let go of this one hobby or this one component of our life, whatever that might be. And so we try to hang on to the things of God and the things, this whatever that is in the world. Well, there's one thing for sure that happens. Our spiritual growth will stutter to a virtual halt if we cannot let go of the things in the world. And many a Christian are caught in that snare. Well, you know, we've had so many different examples, but we've had lots and lots of people come and visit church, and they may like it. I mean, you know, I might do a wedding, and they start coming to church, but then nice weather comes, and they say, well, you know, weekends is when we usually get away, and we go camping, we go doing this, we go do that, and, we really don't want to give that up. We, I mean, but we'll be back, and do they come back? No, it becomes a snare. And they are caught up in it. And life moves forward. And they don't. Spiritually, they really don't. You can, in the things of God, you cannot keep one foot in the boat and one on the dock. God calls us out to deeper waters, into a new adventure, into an unfamiliar environment. You know, I was mentioning the people in the little exploratory or tourist type submarine. You know, they ventured into an environment that is not natural for, you know, human beings do not have the capability of going to such depths in the ocean without some sort of taking their environment with them. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. I often marvel at some of the old hymns that we sing, how that travel by ship, by sailing vessels across oceans was common. How many of us would want to get onto a 60, 80 foot wooden boat with sails and pack in our children and all our possessions and head across the ocean. I'm not interested in doing that. But if you wanted to get to the other side of the ocean, there was no other way. Out into an environment that is you cannot survive in without taking that little piece of your old environment, that wood and that ability to float and stay out of the water with you. And their motor was the wind. So they were subject to winds. We are called as Christians to a different environment that we cannot inhabit but by the enabling of God. It's a spiritual realm. There are spiritual forces. And we are to be changed. We are to be guided. We are led. As God does his work in our lives, we're called to a new inheritance as Abraham. We walk by faith. We do not consider, as Abraham, he did not consider his body or Sarah's body to be dead, but still believe the promises of God. Even though the world said, you know, you're 100, she's 90, you're not going to have a child. See, nothing's impossible for God. And that's what makes our experience, our Christian experience, so exciting, I think, is that God is continually setting before us things that are impossible and causing us to be victorious in them. By looking to him, by putting our trust in him, by following the Spirit's leading and timing. But that's something we have to learn because it's so foreign to us. It's so foreign. But God nurtures us all along the way. But the first rule is be prepared to leave the things of the world and flesh behind. Do not, I won't go there. I could go a long ways in that direction. But we have to be, God causes us to consider what we put our confidence in, our trust in. The world puts their trust in all manner of things. God calls us to put our trust in him. In the impossible situations he leads us into, he is the only one that can see us through those times and enable us to be conquerors in those times. So moving on, verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? I kind of already covered that, but when they started looking at the people, the cities, in the natural, stronger in this world, stronger is stronger. Bigger is bigger. More talented is more talented. So they said, you're calling us into a land and these are impossible situations. These people are bigger. How is it possible? And that's a spiritual lesson that they had to learn. Again and again, the Lord said, as verse 18 says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember that when the Lord thy God did what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, and the great temptations, this word temptations means afflictions, which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand, the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. So Moses knew very well, and the Lord knew very well, they had every reason in the natural to be afraid of what they were about to do. They had every reason in the world to be afraid, every natural reason, but absolutely no spiritual reason. And that's the conflict that we face each and every day of our lives in this world. We have every natural reason to fear the circumstances that the Lord is leading us into. You know, I'm not up to that. I'm not ready for that. I can't do that. And the Lord says, hey, you're a quick learner. You can't do any of this because you don't have to be able to do this. I'm the one that does this. It's when you look to me and trust in me, I will do that for you. I will enable you. I will give you strength like Samson. They could not figure out. Samson was not a mighty, strong, muscly man like we see like in children's books. He was not, did not look like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger or anything like that or any of these superheroes. We don't really know. We aren't given a physical description of Samson. But he might have been, you know, 5'6" and weighed about 160 pounds. We don't know. They could not figure out, how does he do that? If he had lots of muscle, they could say, well, he's so strong. But they could not figure it out. Just taking that fact tells me that Samson was not a big, muscular man that they could somehow write off that he just had such great strength in the natural. He didn't break those chains and those ropes and carry the gates of the city up to the top of a hill by himself. There's nobody on earth strong enough to do that. Yet he did it by the power of God. How can I dispossess them? Moses reminded them, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember how the Lord brought you out of the most powerful nation on earth. You walked out with their treasure. You walked out of bondage into freedom. The Lord made a path through the Red Sea, and you crossed over on dry ground, not swampy ground. I heard some of that conversation Sunday. Pharaoh's army was not drowned by the incoming tide. They were drowned when the waters that were backed up all the way up to virtually the Dead Sea, when suddenly the Lord released them. They were not drowned by water that came up from the south. They were drowned by the waters coming down from the north. These are the things that God does. This is normal God things, normal God stuff. And that's what the Lord is teaching them, is you have a new normal. A new normal in which you can expect the impossible to become your normal. And God proves that and demonstrates that, as he did in their lives that they were about to find out. And the Lord does the same in our lives, day after day, as we walk by faith, as we put our trust in his word. God honors his word. He blesses those who put their trust in him, and he helps us discover that even, you know, I've mentioned this many times, use this example. We trust God. Aaron, Lisa, they got their basement walls poured today. So they're trusting a contractor to build their house. And we trust God. We're trusting God. We believe God for eternal life through Christ. We trust God for the keeping of our souls forever. Well, if you can trust the contractor to build your house, don't you think he's at least able to hang a couple pictures and some curtain rods for you? And that's what our lives, we've already entrusted the keeping of our souls to God. Isn't he able to take care of the daily routine maintenance and the finishing of our lives in this world? Certainly he is. He's already delivered us out of Egypt, out of the world. He can certainly do the finish work in our lives that we might be united with him in victory. So we already pretty much covered verse 19, but again, verse 19 states that how they are afraid. So shall the Lord do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. They were still afraid because they had not experienced the lessons other than conquering these other kingdoms on the east side of Jordan. They had not experienced the power of God like when he was brought out of Egypt. But the fact that they were there and not in Egypt should have served as example enough that, hey, God, and there were still some, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, they experienced those things. And they tried to tell the people that this is what happened. This is why we observe the Passover. And they experienced the Lord feeding them for 40 years with manna and keeping them alive in the wilderness. So when anybody says, well, I'm afraid to trust the Lord in this new situation, and that's exactly what the fears are. Well, I've never had to trust the Lord for something like this. And what we are called to do is recall, is remember, the book of Deuteronomy is remembrances. Remember what God has already done, how he's already been faithful, how he has done these mighty things in the past, and he's called you to be in this place, and he's going to take some more mighty things that he's going to have to do in order to get you there and establish you there, and he will accomplish it. And we can either wring our hands and worry and doubt, or we can embrace by faith the promises of God and rejoice. Begin giving God thanks, as with Jericho. Begin worshiping and praising God for the victory long before it happens. We thank God for the gift of eternal life. Been doing that for lots of years, several decades. Why not give him thanks for what he's about to do for us tomorrow? Some new thing is going to come up, most likely. Seems to happen every day in my life. Something new comes up, and I don't have time, I don't have this, I don't have the resources, I don't understand, whatever. And you just have to kind of say, okay, Lord, you're going to have to guide me through. And like Peter stepping out of the boat, Lord, if that's you, if this is you, tell me to walk to you in the water. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter walked on water until he began looking at the circumstances in the impossible environment that he was in. And he began to fear. Fear has no place in our lives. And it takes a long time for us to learn that. As we read in 1 John, we won't turn there, chapter 4, that perfect love casts out fear. And God has loved us with a perfect love. And we have no reason to be afraid unless we are walking contrary to the things of God. And if so, that's where we have room for repentance. That's where we have room to examine our hearts before God and to judge that fear, to discern what it is that's concerning us and confront it like an enemy and defeat it by the word of God. Take the leading of the Spirit, take the word of God and take the promises of God and confront that fear that we might have victory and joy and peace. That faith, hope, and love that abide forever are ours to have today as well. But Moses knew they were afraid. But Moses also knew how the Lord strengthens one's heart, sometime in the very midst of battle. But if you don't show up for the battle, how are you going to experience the power of God? If we don't show up for the confrontation, how are we going to experience the power of God? If we flee from Goliath, or hide from Goliath like the armies of Israel did, how are we going to know that a young man with a sling and a stone can remove the biggest obstacle and the enemies, the Philistines, would be overthrown that day? They cowered in the trees and had more trust and confidence hiding in the trees than they did in God. Like David, when he came up to the camp, he said, well, there's my 2-minute warning. No. about right. I don't know how long it's been on, but says, what are you doing here? What's this giant? What is this person blaspheming our God? What are you hiding here for? God's able to take him. He's able to enable you to take him. What are you afraid of? Just takes a little rock moving at a pretty good rate of speed. He's not Superman. He's not invincible. He's just a man. Fear drives us. I'm going to try to remember that quote that I read. It had to do with another topic. But something to the effect that a group of people in denial or in doubt, if you would, makes simple solutions difficult. That's about as close as I can come. All the army of Israel was in doubt about Goliath. They were in denial about their God's ability. And it was such a simple solution. David walked into, hey, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear, I've driven away all sorts of creatures with a sling and a stone. And you have all this armor. What are you hiding here for? What are you hiding here for? And that's what the devil would do. That's the enemy of this world and this land of promise that we are called to. This place of blessing and spiritual blessing and growth and prosperity that we are called to, that's the confrontation that we will have. Is we need to be in the confrontation to discover how God is able for every new battle, every new situation that may come our way. We're not in heaven yet, and the battles aren't over yet. But they're about to be over, and heaven's not that far away. And we're surrounded by the things we are immersed. I'll use that word twice, maybe we'll remember it. We are immersed in the spiritual realm and the power and presence of God. It's like a bubble in which we live in this world. A protective dome that enables us to take that spiritual environment with us wherever we go in this world and enable us to thrive and survive with joy. I'm going to end with that for tonight. We didn't get very far, but this is the theme and how it so applies to our lives today, that we make no quarter for the things of this world to dominate in our lives. So with that, let's close in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for the faithfulness and goodness that's ours each and every day, that you've given that to us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that by the Spirit, you would lead us and guide us, teach us, and help us to know with a full assurance that our lives in you are secure, no matter what the world's circumstances may appear. Father, bless this to each of us as we go forth to conquer our day tomorrow. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.